I speak to you in the name of Creator, Redeemer, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is a test. How many of you remember the phrase, resistance is futile? Any hands up there? Ah. So we have a few Star Trek fans here. So if you watched Star Trek, you remember who was responsible for that phrase, the Borg. And for those of you who have to go home and then watch the series, the Borg were interconnected machine-like creatures that absorbed into their communal identity and being the memories and knowledge of those they conquered. Each life form conquered was assimilated, information extracted, and what was left was completely controlled by the entity called the Borg. Independence of thought or behavior was severely dealt with. The Borg entity believed it was superior to anything and everything, no matter what the life form. Thus, resistance was not only futile, it was irrelevant. So we come again against that kind of egoism in a sort of hive mind, the belief that one perspective combined with power made for the only truth and anything else was fake news? Art imitating life, perhaps. But it's not new. The theme of all-powerful conquerors dominating helpless victims, we find it in the earliest myths that have been recorded in human history. The entire Moses saga, as indeed much of the Bible, tells stories of the powerless working with faith and courage to confront and change systems of domination. So we move to Exodus. Exodus begins with ominous foreshadowing with just two Hebrew words. And they're translated as, "Now a new king arose." So it's no longer the story that we have come to hear the conclusion of, a story of reconciliation that we heard last week with the conclusion of the Jacob cycle. Joseph and his brothers reconciled, their families reunited, and now living comfortably in Egypt. And then, with just three other words this time, the author lets the audience know that the story is about to take a turn. How will this new king treat Jacob's descendants, immigrants who've made their home for some time in Egyptian society? This is a king who did not know Joseph. So the kindest interpretation of his actions is that he did not know the story of Jacob's leadership. A story of Joseph's leadership, pardon me. A story that talked of that pivotal role during the time of the famines. However, the king's actions do play out as a willful political act of forgetting. Think of any parallels? But I'll just leave that. The first thing he does, the king, is to enact a policy of brutal enslavement of the Israelites. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they gave them. Pharaoh is so fearful and focused on the Hebrews, he does something unthinkable, really. He meets with the midwives to the Hebrews. Rather an unusual tack. So he meets with Shiphrah and Puah. He, the Pharaoh, the supreme leader, commands them to kill any boys they deliver from Hebrew mothers. Kind of odd when you think about it. He gave them so much power. To along with him decide who deserves to live and who deserves to die. And as we have heard, they resist and use his prejudice towards the Hebrews against him by saying, but these women are different. They're actually too strong and quick to deliver, that they deliver before the midwives arrive. It's kind of a slur on the Egyptian women, if you think about it. And it highlights his own irrational fear. So this story of resistance continues with Moses. God is already acting in this untenable situation. But it's interesting to note that it's not in dramatic, wide-sweeping events. But the story of resistance begins in seemingly small ones. The core values of the midwives, the risk-taking of a loving mother, the care of an older sister, and the valor of a daughter of privilege. These five women are the ones who move beyond the fear of oppression and inhumanity. And then a tiny basket boat with its precious cargo floats down the river. So let's go back to these five people. They are the little ones, really, in the society. We know the midwives evade the order of Pharaoh out of compassion for the Hebrews. A mother hides her baby boy and entrusts him to God in a carefully prepared little boat. A big sister watches over her baby brother as he floats down this potentially dangerous river. And a princess, an elite member of the oppressors, rescues this obviously Hebrew infant, who would ordinarily be condemned to death by her own father and the power structure that shelters her. So as the story continues, we see much more than mere reactive resistance. These women are behaving as though their principles, their moral compass, allows them to see beyond the political pressures to conform. Their defiance, their resistance, is what I would call subversive compassion. This is where God is acting. This is where God acts. Their actions speak to the strength of a faith that values each human being, each part of creation, and will not succumb to prejudicial and harmful societal pressures. Thus, when Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" he's not asking for a report on the latest gossip in the marketplace. It's a challenge. A challenge to the disciples to sort through cultural, social, and theological stereotypes and to truly look to the evidence of their own experience. Their answers are noncommittal, lackluster initially, and he pushes them. "Who do you say that I am?" Is that not the question he asks of us? And we do answer. We answer in the way we live our lives, in the way we deal with prejudice, in the way we deal with division and dislike. It's not through resistance nor defiance. It is through the continuation of the revolution of love. A revolution that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressors free. And we are so very aware these days of voices of anger and hate that fill the media, the rallies for and against prejudice, the deaths of innocent people at the hands of those for whom life of those different from them is valueless. Similar voices in our context seek to prevent the homeless from accessing housing. Even more concerning is the continued trauma for those who hope beyond hope for stable housing, but continue to experience fingers pointed at them, hearing themselves described as subhuman because of the effects of poverty and illness on their lives. I do not believe that warehousing people in a jail-like setting for the treatment of addiction is acceptable. I do not accept that unsafe and inadequately funded housing for the growing number of homeless folk is all we can do. I do not accept that this revolution of love has to be limited to those we see as deserving. It is our fear that causes us to sink into the morass of hopelessness. As Parker Palmer said, violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. Violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. Does that explain the actions of the white supremacists or those who blame faith groups and ethnic minorities for their loss of perceived power and wealth? Does that explain the fear around a mixed ecology of housing? Are we called to be midwives of healing in the midst of these concerns? This is where we have a responsibility to live the answer to Christ's question, who do you say that I am? Whose do we say we are? What does that require of us? We are called to nurture, to be radical peacemakers. And peacemaking does not mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. It is the act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. It is the act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. The goal is to set everyone free. Scripture has shown us that resistance or defiance is not our role. We are called to commit ourselves in faith to live and act courageously through small, sometimes, but powerful responses to injustice, and to call to account those who use fear or anger, hate or prejudice to achieve selfish goals in the name of popular opinion. We are called to be the ones who work for the revolution of love, a love which is big enough to set both the oppressed and oppressors free. Amen.